praising her to the Lord, we read them from back. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our day, for life and health and strength, and I pray for your good hand upon us, from those that are absent this morning, and Pat and Steve, and Ling and Frank, and Will. I pray, Lord, too, for your children, wherever they're gathered together. Please, Lord, bless and edify and convict and save, Lord. Please also put your good hand upon our country today, the leaders of it, and all the other leaders in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would severely constrain them about living properly, about making right decisions. And Father, please oppose them when they go off their off the rails. We love you and thank you. We just pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Alright, let's sing a song or two. Now, the only thing with the way the setup is at the moment is that you can pick any tune except the ones that Monica can't, only Monica can play, because keyboard's not set up. I'm sure we'll get to it eventually, but so in the meantime, it is we're going to sing a number 11, but it's just don't be disappointed that I say sorry, we're not doing that one today because we need Monica to play. Number 11 in the wee books this morning, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
I remember whenever I was Amen. Nope, not that one. All right.
a moment. Norman, if you're good to read, you come on ahead. And then after that, we'll have our announcement. Scottish song.
Thank you, Norman.
This morning's reading is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. This was Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means and out of them I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God uncorruptible, glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man working with which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as it is not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, common heart breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only the same, but are pleasure in them that do them. Amen.
Thank you, Norman.
I just noticed the stain on the carpet there. Can we get someone in to fix that?
Okay, I'll bring up the one more person.
It's amazing how critical you get.
Look, still more far away.
Yeah, I am joking about that. Who knows? I wouldn't even like to start with the carpet inside, but it's amazing what a Hoover can do. Well, yeah, there, this is the second week we've been.
No, this is the second service.
This is the second service that we've been in here. Technically, it is the second week, but it's not a full week. Just before we do, it's a thought-provoking verse. Verse number 28, Romans 1:28, says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Imagine people think that God is going to let everything slide. He's going to try and stop them all the way along the way. But this says, the people that constantly ignore God and reject His lead, His commandments and statutes, God says, do your own thing. I'm not going to bother you anymore. That's a thought-provoking word. That's why sometimes I would say in my prayer, don't be done with us, God. Don't be done with us, because that would be a fearful thing for God to be done with you. Anyway, so many good verses in that. Verse number 20 is worth remembering. Verse number 16, definitely worth remembering. And the last half of that whole chapter pretty much is all about physical sins, sexual sins. It's a good chapter to be looking at. Anyway, thank you for that. Just want to take a moment to remind you about the wee blue prayer list. The only addition to that is Frank has surgery, doesn't he, on April the 15th? So he's getting some wisdom teeth out, I do believe. Pray the Lord's will for that, if you would. What do they say? It's minor surgery. And what do they always say? There's no such thing. You go under, there is. I read it. If I went up and poked Colin in the arm, he could have me for assault. Seriously, that's what the law says. But a surgeon can cut your throat under anesthetic and dismember you and put you in bin bags, and they can't say a thing to him because you signed away all your rights when you go under anesthetic. So do pray for the family. I know Ling and Dr. Shang are much in prayer for Frank. Please do pray for the Lord as well. Huddleston family, acquaintances of Will's, please pray for them. And Pat and Steve, they would love to be here. I think Steve would very nearly give his right arm to be here. We've almost given him all the problem. He would certainly give that up to be here. But please do pray for them. Is there anything else we need to be thinking on or praying about? Work in the church? Did you have something else?
Did you ask for anything?
No, I didn't. I just assumed everybody was very thankful for everything. Anybody got any thanks for anything?
Thanks for the job.
That'll do. Colin, job I have here. You're not thankful for your new job, are you? Or is the jury still out on it? Jury's still out. We'll put Colin's job in brackets. Christine, Colin's mom, whom you've met.
Love mom.
Did I say call me mom? I was like, Will's mom, there you go. See, only your mom can tell you apart. She had a very, very sore back. She says she's been getting a lot of recurring difficulties because of her COVID vaccination. So please do pray for her. But she says she's got some relief from her back at the moment. So please do that. I think that's about that. Anything else? Just pray for Norman and me as we work. And I still can't believe, like, we've got to, it took us how long to get to plasterboard stage out here?
A month.
And we got that done. That room's about like 3 or 4 times the size in a week. But if we took into account all the work that was done on the walls, it would have taken longer than that. But I still feel like I've cheated somehow in the next door. But please pray for us as we work there that we get everything done just as we want. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for loving us and for watching over us. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've set aside to be in your presence and around your word. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts and minds. Lord, I know there's stuff going on in all of our heads and all of our hearts and all of our lives. And I know also, Lord, that you know. Please, Father, I pray. Pray for your will to be done. And I know sometimes it just doesn't sit that well with us because we want something so badly. But I pray most importantly for your will to be done, for our private prayer requests. Please, I pray you grant. Pray for Will, pray for Pat and Steve, for Lynn and Frank, and for Dr. Shine, for Christine and Mary Ann, and Lord, for Monica and myself as well, of course, for Norman, for the work in the church, Lord, for those that have slipped and slid, and Father, I wish and pray that they've gone on to better things, but I pray that you would restore them, Lord, to walking and talking with them. Lord, please put your hand upon all those that are meeting in your houses this morning. Please edify and strengthen and embolden and make wise. And Father, I pray, help us to overcome all the things that will slow us down or throw a stumbling block in our way. Thank you for the opportunity for visiting yesterday and for time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time that we've set aside to just work on us, to rub the rough edges off, to become more like you. Love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, according to your will. Amen. All right, let's sing another song. I'm in the wee black book this time. Hymn number 5. Sing that old favourite, The Lord is My Shepherd.
Thank you.
19. We haven't sung that one for a while. Number 19 in the black book. God be with you till we meet again. Alright, if you're fit, we'll stand and try not to bump into anybody or knock anything over. Number 19. God be with you till we meet again. Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So open your Bible about the middle, and if you're anywhere near Psalms or Song of Solomon, keep on going to your right and you'll get to Isaiah. Romans chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 1 have been a great help to me in speaking to people about the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 20 it was that I mentioned earlier on. Well, verse number 16 tells us that the power of God is in the Word of God. And if you want to live life as a powerful Christian, you should be familiar with the Bible. To be able to quote a verse or two or tell people about the things that God has done from the Bible. That's what it says. And for any Christian to say they're not interested in that would make me wonder where exactly their heart is. That's neither here nor there. Verse number 20 says, and that's a powerful verse in Romans chapter 1, says that the invisible things of him, the verse that the Norman was reading this morning, are clearly seen through the creation of the world, being understood by those things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. And the very last few words is, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you were to look around at the world and seriously consider, you would have to come to the conclusion that only God could have put everything here. A lot of people say that the biggest explosion that creation has ever seen put us right where we are today. And honestly, after having lived 56 years in Northern Ireland, I have never seen an explosion create anything but trouble and tears and broken hearts. That's a lie. And there's so much stuff in the creation, that's a subject for another message. But what it really means is when people say, well, what about the people that never ever heard of God? The Bible says you can look around you and know that there is a God. And that God has his ear open to the cry of everybody. To the Christian, for anything and everything. To the lost soul, for salvation. It's worth remembering that the world itself is testimony enough and gospel enough to point you in the direction of the foot of the cross. Isaiah chapter 1 also has some amazing verses. We'll read two, but there's only 31 verses here. This might be the best part of my sermon, so we're just going to read Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In other words, that one prophet spanned all of the reigns of those kings, and this is what he had to say. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Title is, Who's Your Daddy, by the way, and those two verses that we just read are our text, but the rest of this is worth reading. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour, that in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah, and they were totally destroyed. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings and rams and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies. I cannot away with it is iniquity even the solemn meeting. The new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from me. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows, are not the widows. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. How does the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tent. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. And ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Amen. One of the few verses, sadly, that I remember is verse number 18. Nothing to do with the message today, but it gives us an insight into the mind of God. Where he doesn't say, do it or I'll beat the living daylights out of you. He says, let's talk this out. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. He doesn't force us. He doesn't coerce us. He says, let's think about this just for a second. I couldn't help, even though verses 2 and 3 are our text this morning, I couldn't help as I was reading verses 5 and 6 and 7, but think of today and the way we are today. Not we as in you and me, but we as a people. The way our the population has gone, the way our leaders have gone. Goodness, it was almost a description of our current governments and the way the people have gone because of the rules and the laws and things that our governments have brought in that have not made obsolete, but have been put in as substitutes for the word of God. It's a dire tale. And it just shows you, even though there were many kings, Uzziah 1, 2, 3, 4, four kings of Judah. And most times these kings were living for at least 10, 15, 20, maybe even 30 or 40 years. And ruling the country, it just shows you how long the rot had been in Israel. And if you were to go back through the book of Kings, and you were to read about Uzziah and Jotham, that's probably an exercise I should do myself, and Hezekiah. Do a search on your phone, on your Bible program, and just read how those kings started out. Because many times in the book of Kings, it says, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and the next word is normally, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did good in the sight of the Lord. It normally comes down as the second statement about the king. In this case, Isaiah said, and these are the words of God to Isaiah, to the children of Israel, back in the day, I have nourished and brought up children. This is what God is saying about the whole land of Israel. And they have rebelled against me. Now, if you think about it, I have a handful of cats. Anyone's looking for kittens, I think I'm going to have. I'm going to have a lot in a few weeks' time. But some of those cats I hand-reared from kittens, I used to have to take a little pipette, you know, the wee dropper bottles. I used to have to suck up a few cc's of milk at a time and hold those little kittens in my hand and squeeze the cat milk mixed with cow's milk into their mouths. I had to hand-rear those cats. I can pretty much do anything with those cats. Even though they're half wild, I can pick them up, I can pet them, I can hold them up to my head, I can listen to them purring, I can hold them by the back leg. I can do it, and they will not turn on me. I can annoy the life out of them, they still won't turn on me. Cats know. You do the same with a dog will know. It'll be your dog for life. But when it comes to us as a creature, God said, even the ox knows who's in charge of it. And even the donkey knows who's in charge. But as a creature, we rebel constantly against God. Now, the book of Isaiah wasn't just written to the children of Israel. The book of Isaiah was written to us as well. Because there are things in it that pertain to even us today. Just a couple off the top of my head was, you've heard of Isaiah 53 read a few times. And Isaiah 53 is well worth knowing and well worth the read. It is the most complete picture of Jesus Christ and the great work of salvation that he came to do in this world in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. Amazing book. Picture of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that it will be a virgin birth. This will be a sign unto you, a virgin shall be with child. In Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 5 and chapter 6, it even gives us the days that we live in today. Warnings about the future, it says. Woe unto you that call good evil and evil good, that give bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And it goes on to say that joins house to house and a whole bunch of other stuff. It says, watch out for these things. But it also says in that same chapter about a big change that took place about the time Jesus went up to heaven. It was whenever hell enlarged herself. You know, hell got bigger just about 2,000 years ago. It used to be paradise and hell were across from each other. And there's an account in Luke 16 of two people talking, one from paradise and one from hell. But the Bible says that Jesus went down into paradise and took everybody out of it. And then we refer back to Isaiah chapter 5 where it says, hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth beyond measure, to make room for the billions of souls that are going to be there. Not just a few thousand, not just a few million. We're talking billions. We're not talking about half the population of the world getting saved. The Lord said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We're talking about billions going to hell. And one more reference in Isaiah chapter 14. It tells us the end of the story. It tells us the mind of the devil wants to be like God in Isaiah 14, the five eye ones of the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, but it also gives us demise. It tells us of a time when you and I, as saved souls, will walk past the devil and say, is this the man that caused nations to tremble? Is this the man that caused me all the trouble that I went through on earth? And how are you brought low like us? So it's worth a read. Full of prophecy. Warning the children of Israel back then and warning us today about how important it is to be a Christian. And not only that,
but it confirms the word of God. In other words, if those things are true and happen, and they were written down, I think Isaiah lived about maybe 3,000 years ago, and the things that he was writing down are still coming true today, that means that all the other stuff that's in the Bible is true too, and it's worth remembering that. Anyway, where are we? Right. A lot of people think that the Bible is a Jewish apologist's book. In other words, it makes the Jews look really great. If someone was to sit down and write your innermost thoughts and every word and deed that you have ever done, and then hold up the book that says The Life and Times of Mark Bradfield, people say, oh, you're just making yourself look good. And I would have to say, have you read this book? This book does not make me look good. This book shows me the way I am. And that's the way the Bible is. It shows us the way we are. And this is only one of many. Look, goodness. If Israel had been good and the Jews had stuck with God, we wouldn't have the writings of Isaiah or Jeremiah. The Psalms are good. That was the blessings of plenty of David, and then Ecclesiastes and the Proverbs. That was the wisdom of God to help people in their daily lives. But we wouldn't have the books of the prophets if people were good. The books of the prophets were there writing down their words and recording the actions that had to be taken because God's people disobeyed them. Even at this point in Jewish history, they'd been redeemed from Egypt. They had for 40 years, they had literally God with a pillar of fire in front of them by night and a pillar of smoke by day. Every day, every night, for 40 years, fed and watered, protected, hardened up, made to be one of the fiercest fighting forces in the world at the time. They romped across the promised land and killed all that they set their hearts and minds to. They didn't wipe out enough of people, as God said, and that came back to haunt them, but they were fearsome people. But they kept falling flat on their faces. They were human. They had a sin nature. And they kept wanting pleasures and lusts and thinking, well, we've lived with God for 40 years. I figure I'm due a break. I'm due a break so that I can go and sleep around and drink and do drugs and beat the tar out of people and rob them blind and lie in bed out of church. I figure I'm due a break. And what they didn't realize was that we as a people, somebody said that church is not, and the Bible is not, it's not cake for a special occasion once or twice a year. It's bread for everyday use. We literally need this to keep our heads pointed in the right direction every day, and many people don't realize that. God has a great plan for your life. And when you stick to that plan, you will have a great life. But if you don't, yes, you will have a life, but it will be a second rate life. And why would you go for that when you can have a great life? Anyway, this is another reminder. And I was reminded of Norman has said it a few times whenever we've been working, who's your daddy when things are going well, when he's gotten the mastery over a piece of wood that won't go in, or the laminate floor here, took a bit of persuading to get started. He'll say something like, who's your daddy? And I've heard it said, and it normally denotes someone saying, who's your boss? Who has the mastery over you? Who's better than you? Not making little of what Norman does, because I know it's all better than what I can do. Don't get me wrong there. But to read about the things that the leaders have done, taking bribes and anybody that, regardless of what had happened to them, unless they had lots of money, their cases were never heard. Unless they were, in quotes, pillars of society, they were never even considered. These are the days that we live in. These are the things that they were getting up to, and it was causing so much trouble in the land. And God just doesn't hear kings whenever they pray. God hears the fatherless and the widows, the poor and the destitute when they pray. He hears the cries of the people.
And if you had honestly read of all of the things the children of Israel got up to, bear in mind, God says, do this and I'll bless you. Don't do this and I'm going to come at you sideways. When you're not expected, I will turn and do you hurt after I've done you good. You would think, come on, God enabled us to beat those people entirely. Do you remember Gideon we spoke about there on Wednesday? 300 men with a lantern and a trumpet were going to war to beat an army of thousands. And they'd be thinking, how are we going to fight these guys? Gideon says, whenever you get right up to the camp, whenever you're literally looking them in the eye, strike off the side of the gourd with the lantern in it and blow a trumpet. But what if they come at us with swords like they're an army? Do it my way. So they went up, they struck off the lanterns, 300 men appeared to the other army as if they were surrounded. They blew the trumpets and they shouted for God and Gideon, and their enemies started running around killing each other. They thought the enemy was in the camp and their enemies were all around, and God had put a fear into them already, and they killed each other. Those are the things that God, when you're walking with God, you can walk on water. When you're walking with God, miracles happen. Wisdom is at your fingertips. The words of God literally roll off your tongue when you're walking with God. And you have power. You have an option. You can do what the rest of the world is doing, or you can do what God says you should do. You as a Christian have an option. Lost souls, generally speaking, they only know of one of those options. They don't know of the godly, of the Christian option. And you would say, for those souls that are not obeying God, you would say, well, obviously there's a good sign that that person's not going to heaven. Someone's out drinking and drugs and sleeping around and fighting and gowling and bad language and this, that and the other. You would say, well, I am not a theologian and I have never been to one of these seminaries and studied the Bible for years, but I have a fair idea that they don't belong to God. As Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, he said, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of it, and you're just like him. So the question is, who's your daddy? And I was thinking more of churches and what seems to be acceptable in churches these days, comparing it against the Bible, and wondering who indeed it is they're actually coming to praise and to worship. When you see churches today, you see a lot of people that just turn up when it's handy. And that always irks me. Because I have realized not just exactly what God has done. I have realized how precarious life can be and how much of it is actually leaning upon God and His good grace. Even when we were working here, on that ramp there with the scaffolding up. And I don't know if you've ever seen a 4-inch nail support the weight of a 170-pound man, and it did it for nearly 4 seconds. Whenever the scaffolding folded down like that, Norman would have his back to me and was looking the other way, and the scaffolding folded down like that, and the planks came down like that, and I sailed down on top of the planks and rolled off to one side. And how easily that Norman could have been badly hurt. I could have been badly hurt. Realize how precarious our lives are. Most churches today are not going to tell you that you shouldn't be up to government. They'll say, God's a loving God. God will let everything slide. You don't have to worry about that. He'll just bounce you on his knee like a doting grandfather with a big long white beard and say, it'll all be all right. I have news for you. It won't be. Even you as a Christian, me as a Christian, when we leave place in our lives for sin, that causes us trouble. And here's a rule of thumb, and this is why Christians seem to get a harder time in this life than lost folks, even when we're doing everything right. Because when we do something wrong, we get a thick ear for it pretty much straight away.
God punishes his children when they do something wrong. But when the world's children do something wrong, why would the world punish them for it? The world would rather encourage them for it. You will not get in churches today. If you turned up at a church and you expected a good hellfire and damnation, pulpit thumping, Bible thumping, and full council of word preaching service that dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's and made everybody feel just a little bit uncomfortable, and you got into church and they said, it'll all be all right. Do the best you can. Everything will be grand. Today, you would think, well, this is the way churches are today. But that's not God's church. God says, thou shalt not, for a reason, because the things he says we shouldn't do, we shouldn't do. They will hurt us. And the things he says we should do, we actually should do, because those will help us. And not just us, but the people around us. Sin needs to be preached against. And if there's a church that's not preaching against it, you need to be out of there. Because whenever you stop preaching against one thing, then somebody says, well, you stop preaching against lying. So that those liars would stay in church. Well, I like to take stuff that isn't mine. And if you keep preaching against stealing stuff, I'm not going to come to church. So we stop preaching against stealing. And then somebody who happens to be a member of the LGBTQI, whatever it is that they might happen to be, whatever alphabet soup of letters that tagged on to the end of that, says, now, you stop preaching against lying and you stop preaching against stealing, and I'm shagging up with my boyfriend and two girlfriends and one person that doesn't know what they are, and I would like for you to stop preaching against sexual sin. Because if you don't, I'm not going to come to church. And pastor will say, if that's what you can call, well, not preach about that either. As long as you come to church, as long as you put your money in the plate, as long as you sing and make me look good in photographs that I post on the website, I will preach against sexual sin. And somebody else will come up and say, who's got a filthy mouth, and say, I don't want you saying anything else about taking the Lord's name in vain, or I'm not coming back. And somebody else who's an alcoholic will say, well, I don't want you preaching against drinking, because I don't want to feel bad when I go to the pub. And if I do, I'm not coming back here, I'm just going to go straight to the pub. And so on and so forth, and before you know it, you get to the end of the long list of things that people don't want you to preach about, and all that you can say is, what a lovely day it is outside, the service is over, go with you. Does anyone out here ever remember Dave Allen? Remember what he used to say at the end of every... What did he used to say? May your God go with you. In other words, whatever it is that you believe, may your God go with you. May the God of alcohol or immorality or blasphemy or profanity or asset acquisition or truth manipulation, may he go with you. And that's not a church. But that is the way people want to come on a Sunday morning and think that they have been at a church. And do the best you can. Message is not going to get you to heaven. It won't get you through this life if you do the best you can. But it won't get you to heaven at the end of this life. People need to hear that we are sinners. We're not good people that are bad because we've done a few bad things. We do bad things because we're bad. We're rotten on the inside. We're sinful, we're fallen, we're hell-bound, and we deserve nothing but the wages of sin, which in Romans chapter 3 is death. We need the gift of God, which is eternal life. We need to hear that salvation is simple, that it's up to you, it's between you and God. You don't have to put money in the plate, but you can't buy your way to heaven, you can't sing your way to heaven, you can't attend your way to heaven. You can be saved and go to heaven whenever you ask God to forgive you your sins, tell him you're sorry that you're turned away from him and you want his son to save you. You accept that payment for your sins. That's salvation. It's the work of a man. And then you tell people that the word of God says that you can't lose it. matter, excuse me, what happens to you. Now, a lost man will say, but surely that means I can kill people and still go to heaven then. Technically, yes, you can. I can still lie and cheat and steal and do all the things I used to do and still go to heaven. Technically, you can. But if you love God, you'll not want to anymore. You'll want to please Him. A lot of people don't ever hear in churches today about obeying God. Because today we're all about what? Our rights. It is my right to do X, Y, and Z. But someone had to fight hard for those rights so that you could go out and shout at the government, so you can go out and live whatever way you please. People don't like to hear about obedience anymore. People don't like to hear about Christian service anymore. They don't like to hear about subjugating your own will and putting it second to God. And let's be honest, does anybody here know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes? No clock up on the wall today. Says you the end of the service. I don't even know that because I'm only up about there. I could go through the rest of it or I could skip to the end of it. It just depends how the Lord leads and provides. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. God's word shows us what's going to be happening at least 1,007 years in the future. And He tells us the way the world is going right now. You don't have to guess. And even in this book of Isaiah, read it what it says about the leaders and compare that to the politicians in America. And it's almost like they've got Biden and Clinton and the leaders, the past leaders of America, right there. They're filthy and they're rotten and they're up for bribes. Goodness, that's today. God had this written down thousands of years ago, and yet we would rather follow our feelings. 3,000 years ago, God wrote stuff in the Bible that's going to be happening tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And we would rather listen to our own feelings, and we can't sometimes even figure out what TV show we're going to flick on to, or what film we're going to watch, or what we're going to have to eat. Who would you rather listen to? The obvious and right answer is, of course, God. You can't shout that out if you feel like. But people don't say that. People are not let known that little known, very interesting, very important fact. It's better for you to do what God says. Romans 8, it says, we know, or at least I hope we know, that all things work together for good for people that do two things. For them that love God, you only love God when you're saved. And to them that are the called according to His will, in other words, when you obey, that's when things work out for the best. That's when you walk in the water. That's when fire comes down from heaven and obliterates your enemies. That's when you see and understand. Anyway, you don't hear that in most churches today. Because most churches today that are preaching the way they are, what happens when a person gets saved out of the Catholic Church? Not a person out of the Catholic Church gets saved. They leave the Catholic Church. When I got saved when I was going to the Protestant Church, first thing I did was leave the Protestant Church. And if people get saved and leave these lost institutions, what's going to happen to them? They're going to decrease and decrease and decrease, and the minister will only be able to take 2 foreign holidays a year, and he'll have to change his car after 4 years instead of 3. And he might have to stay at the same pay for like 3 years instead of getting a pay increase because his congregation's going down as they're hearing about getting saved. So they don't tell it. Well, you can't get, you'll not go to heaven if you leave the church. Who'll bury you if you leave the church? Who'll baptize your children if you leave the church? Lies and coercion and threats to keep you in the church. You can leave if you want. I cannot actually force you to stay in church. You can leave if you want. The one thing I will always promise you is whatever you hear up here will be from the Bible. And if you leave, it will be because you have departed from the Bible. Tonight. You understand? You are fully autonomous. You can do what you like, but your best course of action is to live life on the two rails that God lays down. A lot of people say, and if you don't feel like coming to church, don't come. Let your feelings overcome you. That is all that is saying. Let your feelings overcome you. And if that is the way you live your life, the days that you feel on top of the world, that is literally the way the charismatic church, their MO. Whenever you're feeling good, when you've come home from a Sunday night service, and you've been swaying and singing the same verse for half an hour, and you don't even know your name anymore, and you feel nirvana, that oneness with nature and the universe, and you go home and you're on top of the world, Lord, I'm definitely going to heaven because I feel great. And you wake up on Monday morning and you're down in the dumps. Lord, I think I'm going to hell because I don't feel so great. That's not how salvation operates. No matter if you're feeling the worst that you've ever felt, no matter if you're, what's they say, on top of the mountains or in the depths of the caves beneath the earth, once you're saved forever. And everything else is gravy, even if it's a bit lumpy sometimes. Once you're saved forever. And nobody can take that away from you. John chapter 10, another verse we're learning. A lot of people say, you don't have to worry about putting money in the plate. And I'm going to tell you something right here and now. If you have a recipe for living off of fresh air, please leave it up to the front. How you slice it, how you toast it, how you bake it, how you cook it. And if you just... if you have a recipe for living off of fresh air, please leave it at the front. And I am more than happy if people don't put money in the plate. There's two or three ways of looking at this. First of all, it's between you and God. From the purely practical point of view, if the people in the church do not put money in the plate, someday the doors will be closed and the lights will be off. And that will be in you. It runs as a business. On the one hand, the church runs as a business. We've got to pay bills. I have to eat. Monica likes to eat from time to time as well. We like the smell relatively nice. That means some soapy suds for us and our clothes. And we do like to have shoes on our feet. I like thick soles. Monica, not so much. But makes me look more impressive behind the pulpit. No, it actually stops nails and things from sticking in my feet. And keeps me out of puddles whenever I'm walking. So we like to have money in the plate. From a spiritual point of view, everybody tithes. We call it a tithe because God, it's Old Testament, said, as I have prospered, you put a tenth into the church, into the priesthood. But everybody does that. You say, but I have never seen everybody put a tenth into the plate. I can take you to the Strand Road tonight at about 10 o'clock and I will show you hundreds of people tithing to their God. There's not a church, but there is a bench and it's normally made out of wood and people come up and say, oh God, I love you. Would you bless me with another pint of Guinness? And the money goes out. And it'll not be £5 or £10. There'll be hundreds of pounds. People springing around, and I don't know what a pint costs these days, £3 or £4, and people have no trouble spending fortunes worshipping and praising in their church. Or, does anyone remember the boy racers that used to gather up at the Crescent Link on a Sunday night? You guys are too young to remember that. But on a Sunday night, when everything was closed, there'd be rows of all of the cars, old cars, but they were beautifully restored. They had spoilers, wheels, lowered suspension, lights underneath. Some of them had the big speakers in the back, and the backs would be open, boom, 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 and everyone would be having a grand old time. Car was worth £500. All the bits that were put on it were worth £3,000 or £4,000, and the work another £3,000 or £4,000 put into them. They loved their cars. They worshipped them, and they praised them, and they, what? They tithed to them. And I can honestly say, I remember the day when this was shown to me very, very explicitly. I used to be a big war gamer. If you want to follow Henry Cavill, who plays Superman, he is too, believe it or not. This guy is about that high. Muscles like this, and he plays Superman, and he paints little soldiers, and he war games with them. And I remember just a year or two after I started coming to church, I would throw a couple of pounds in the plate because I had a lot of addictions to pay for. And I went up to Belfast, and I bought a couple of plastic tanks, and I think it cost 25 quid for them. And whatever the message was, I'm sure I'd heard it a number of times before, but God said to me, see, you could spend £25 on tanks that will probably never be painted. They'll sit on the shelf for 10 years and you'll sell them on eBay, which is exactly what happened with them. But you're breaking out in a sweat about putting a couple of pounds in the plate to me. You've got your priorities wrong, Martin. Thought I saw a mark on the wall there. And God said, you've got your priorities wrong. And I said, do you know what, God? You're absolutely right. And so I took £25 out of my wallet and I said, Lord, that is to show you that I love you just as much as I love playing those little plastic toys. And I never thought another thing of it until the new computer magazine arrived in through the post. And I thought, wow, look at all those parts that I need to make my computer the latest, most up-to-date. You know, laughing at the boy racers. Look at them spending all their money on that. Oh, another £200 for a new motherboard, a new CPU, and a few sticks of RAM. My computer will be the best. It'll work 10% faster, and it'll consume 20% of my pay. I never thought twice about spending that money on it until God said, hold on a wee second. You break out in a sweat over putting a couple of quid in the plate to me, and you blow 200 quid on a box of parts that you'll never use. That will not make one iota of a difference to your life. Everybody gives to their God to worship them. Everybody does. We should. Remember that bit I said I was going to cut short? I'm going to skip a few bits that I have. I want to talk about the Bible. Anybody that says, don't bring your Bible, just watch it up on our overhead. And there's a bug sitting on our wall, Norman, on our freshly painted wall. The first reaction I have is to go like that, but then it would turn from a little black spot to a red smear. I'm going to put the words up on the overhead. Don't you worry about checking your Bible. Don't you worry about opening your Bible. We're going to put the words in the songs up there. You don't even have to look at the hymns. And you know what that does for people? That makes them downright lazy. And you say to them, turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and people go, I've never had to do that before. I've been in this church for 10 years. Where is Isaiah even in the Bible? The reason we do things, do you know the reason we do things? It's so that we know how to do things. I was in a charity shop yesterday with Will. We got up at 8 o'clock to go out for breakfast at 9 in Mickey D's, to get down to the charity shop for 10. And I saw a game called Operation. Was I sharing this with you, Norman?
No.
And I thought, everybody knows what Operation is, don't you? You have to get the wee tweezers and you have to let the wee bone out and not hit the metal bits, or what happens, goes. And I said, well, we play these games so that we can stick a piece of insulating tape on a live wire without our own nose going whenever we hit it. All these things are there so that we know how to do all of these things. We play at things so that we know how to work at things. And we play in church with our Bibles, so that whenever we need them, whenever we go home, we can let the Bible work on us. It's important that you know your way around the Bible. Did you know there's about 66 books? There are 66 books in the Bible. Did you know there's about
80 words involved in learning those 66 books in the Bible. It'll take you a week or so to learn them, if you really hammered out at them. Here's how I learned the books in the Bible. Back before we had phones like that, we had organizers like that, and I put them all into a file in my organizer. And every time that I would go for a bathroom break in Desmond's, I would take my organizer with me, and I would learn five of the books in the Bible. Until at the end of a month or so, I had learned all 66 books of the Bible. And that's like knowing your alphabet and your dictionary. You should know your way around the Bible. Because there's going to come a day when the pastor does not have the verse. The pastor does not run around after you with an overhead and a generator and a screen. And you're going and someone's asking you a question about the Bible. What do you think about drinking? And you go, Pastor, what does the Bible say about drinking? And the pastor says, I'll be over in half an hour with my projector, with my computer, and I will throw it up on the overhead for you. That's no good to you. So know a bit about your Bible. And remember the old songs. Remember the old songs? The Lord's my shepherd, how great thou art. The ones we were singing this morning. The ones with Bible in them, the ones with biblical teachings in them. Most of the songs today are the airy, fairy, endlessly repetitive, mind-numbing. If you're ever in a church that never encourages to read your Bible, sing good songs, you need to be up in that church. There's a guy whose name escapes me, but he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren. He had a church process, we call it that. And he went round asking everybody what they wanted in a church so that they would turn up at the church. That's why I was joking with Norman and anybody else that would listen about having a coffee machine right here. So you can get your espresso whenever you come to church and be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. You sit like your bush babies. Are they related to chinchillas? They look like they are. They have big eyes and they're coughing and burning. And everyone be sitting like this. And the pulpit will be vibrating because I'm high in caffeine. And the pews will be vibrating because everybody else is high in caffeine. And they'll remember every word that you hear because everything's like singing through your ears and into your brain. Anyway, Rick Warren, have coffee machines, AV suites, play areas, creches. It was okay for a creche. For very, very small children. But even that for me was a question mark over. Changing rooms for the football teams and things like that. And that's what would get me out of church. But there's never any emphasis on the Bible or anything like that. And just to show you how bad people ended up. Has anyone ever heard of the Presbyterian Herald? That is probably one of the most left-wing, loose-minded publications that ever come out of the Presbyterian Church. And even they, whoever was writing it down, was able to say that Rick Warren's purpose-driven church movement was turning people out after a decade in the church. They were absolutely useless. They had no patience. They had no standards. They had no Bible knowledge. They were living loose and liberal lives. They were up to anything. As long as they turned up in the church, that's all Rick Warren's. He wasn't interested in the well-being of the people in the church. He was interested in his well-being at the expense of the people in the church. You would wonder who their daddy really was. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of... What is it? You've received this... Oh, goodness, I have it written down here. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And that's like a little child addressing his dad, Daddy. That's what we have received. And that should affect us. That should give us an appetite for the things of God. And if someone doesn't show those things, but yet claims to be a Christian, you have to say, what are we saying? You're still out drinking, sleeping around, doing drugs, cursing and swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain, know nothing about the Bible, and yet you turn up at church every Sunday. What's the plan? Sure, who is your father? I belong. That's on my mind when I speak to people. There's a wee verse of scriptures, and it quite literally says, has anyone ever heard of Bluetooth? You know how Bluetooth works? It works about from here. Well, actually, it might work from here to the back of the hall. You switch Bluetooth on your phone, it will look around within about 10 meters for any Bluetooth devices. And once it sees one, it will give you a list. You can tap on it and connect to it, and they will talk back and forward. Do you believe there's like a Christian Bluetooth? Mm-hmm. It says, the Spirit in thee beareth witness with the Spirit in you. And it says that we are the children of God. But I like to think, the Spirit in thee beareth witness with the Spirit in you, whether you are or not a child of God. If you're talking to someone for more than a few months, you will know for certain whether they're a Christian or not. You ever heard that old saying, you can size someone up in what, 5 minutes? That's all it takes to give you an idea of what that person's really like. It's the same spiritually speaking as well. It does not take very long. It is very important that you make sure that God is your Father, that you were saved. And after that, it is very important to make sure you stay in His good graces, because otherwise life is not worth living. That's so important. Take that with you. Have a wee read at Isaiah there. Just if you're interested in modern news and politics, it's goodness. I even just noticed it as we were reading it this morning, how close it is to today's news items. I'm going to close with a song. See?